We're looking at chapter 2. If you're looking at the outline, we're just kind of going verse by verse. It hasn't been outlined, but we're really looking in the end of chapter 1 and in the chapter 2. It's Paul's concern for the Colossian church. And then he's going to move from chapter 2, then the first couple of verses, from the Colossian church to the concern for the Colossian culture. And I think that when we look tonight, it's a little deep, but when we look at the reasoning and purpose why we're kind of looking, I think you'll see a comparison to some of the odd theological understandings we have in our world, in our culture, in our society. It's just a mixture of stuff, and so it's just very important that we get that. And so we're not going to get through chapter 2 tonight. What I have is two messages in one. We're going to read through chapter 15. So if we could stand together and read chapter 2, and we'll start from verse 2, and we'll get to verse 15 tonight. So let's look at chapter 2, starting with verse 2. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it all away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. And Father, such an important passage of Scripture, and understanding who you are, understanding all about you. This morning we talked about the fact that all of the sacrifices and the giving of the sacrificing of your body, the shedding of your blood, spilled for us, shed for us, that we would have eternal life with you. You are the atonement, the full atonement, not a partial atonement, not three-quarters atonement, but full atonement. You and you alone. And Father, no other thing that we have in our lives counts or matters or makes a difference or earns us in any shape, way, or form to heaven. It's only through you. And so, Father, we come looking at that this morning and now tonight, Father, to understand you fully. Father, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit as we look at this passage of Scripture. Father, I pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. Father, I pray that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we would have a better understanding of you, that we'd have a heart knowledge, we would have you not only understanding, but Father, in a soul sense, that we would have a better understanding of who you are, because you are God. When we leave here tonight, may we be closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. The last thing I did before I went on Christmas vacation was I participated in an ordination council for a young guy, not too far in a church, not too far from here. And by the way, I'm supposed to ask for First Baptist Harbor Oaks, Doug. I keep forgetting to ask this. They need a couple of deacons to go and participate in another ordination council sometime towards the end of January. And so if you've ever, gone to an ordination council or participated in an ordination council, when it comes to the first step, which is a licensing of a pastor, that's an easy step. The ordination is a fuller step, and any question can be asked, and it's kind of dangerous. It's a scary kind of thing, because you can ask anything. Anyway, a question came up over one of the questions that I always ask, and when it comes to theology and doctrine, is the personhood and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And you sit there and you go, what is that? What do you mean? It's a very deep question, but it's something that we all should know. Because if you don't know who Christ is, because we know, well, He's our Savior, He's our Lord, and He's our Master, and He's our Anchor. But, there are some religions out there, some religious expressions that Jesus was created. He's the firstborn. He's created. And the fact is that Jesus always has existed apart from this issue of the issue of the Trinity, which is another issue we won't get into tonight. But the fact is that you have God, and now, we just celebrated the birth of Christ, the human, the flesh, God's coming down, God comes down in flesh, John 1:14, and He dwelt among men. But it's very important to understand that very fact of who Jesus is. Jesus was never created by God. Jesus was never not. He's always been. And so this is the backdrop of what is taking place. First, Paul says he's concerned about that Colossian church. And he says, remember we talked about this, I want to encourage you. I want to make sure you're okay. I want to make sure that everything is all right, but you need to understand certain things. And so here he moves from the Colossian church to warning against and exposing what we've talked about, the Colossian heresy. It's a warning. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, you can have a lot of philosophies. We have a philosophy of ministry. You have a philosophy of living. You have a Christian philosophy. There are philosophies and philosophers that are Christian that lead you to God and lead you to Christ. And then there are philosophies that are empty and hollow, and they lead you away from Christ. And so it's very dangerous when it comes to understanding philosophies. So beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. What's cheat mean? That word cheat. I don't play board games. I don't play board games because, oh, and by the way, one of the things, lots of stuff happened during Christmas break in our family. Good. But my daughter started this very annoying language. Like, am I going to see tomorrow? It's like this very annoying thing. But they wanted me to play board games. I don't play board games. I don't play board games because my dad, we would sit and we'd play Monopoly. Anybody play Monopoly? You play Monopoly? I don't play Monopoly. I don't play Monopoly because my dad used to cheat. And we would play for hours and hours. And if I learned the system and I had some secrets of my own under the table, he would get upset and accidentally sneeze and blow the board up. Okay? Who does? Okay? You all do that? Yeah, come on. Yeah, you do that. You've scarred me for life, you people. Okay? I don't play board games. I don't do that. I don't do Monopoly. I don't do Clue. I don't do that. Because of cheating. And my kids, come on, Dad. I play chess. You gotta think to play chess. I don't play checkers anymore, but I do play chess. Because that's one game my dad would play sometimes. But that word cheat, if you've ever been cheated, you understand you've been taken. And you've been cheated. Now, we're talking about board games here, but when it comes to philosophy, when it comes to belief system, when it comes to who God is, the philosophy here, you've been cheated. Paul says, watch out, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Now, what's he talking about? The false teaching among the Colossians, marked by an emphasis on philosophy, empty deceit, most of all, according to, it had the stamp of man on it and not God. Now, let me tell you about philosophy. It's very interesting. I minored in philosophy, and it's fascinating to see the lives of these guys, how they got to where they got in philosophies. And there are some very dangerous philosophies. Charles Darwin, of course. You know, we know these things. I don't know if you followed the life of Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche, I think his father was either a Presbyterian pastor or a Methodist pastor. Anyway, they would sit at the table and the father would berate Nietzsche every night. And he hated his father. And so what he did was he developed this philosophy called, in German, is called the Overman or the Superman. And it's interesting that Nietzsche had this philosophy, and guess who snagged that philosophy but Adolf Hitler. And that's where Adolf Hitler got his stuff. It was from Nietzsche. And so you see these philosophies and philosophers that they all still have a starting place. Very interesting that in the Gospel of John, you know, we know that the Word was the Logos, right? And Jesus is the Word was God, the Word was with God, and all of that. Interesting that various philosophers of the time, they were trying to figure out, you know, okay, what starts life? And one guy said it was air. You know this. One guy starts, you know, Heraclitus comes along and he says it was fire. And he called this fire, he called it the Logos. So John comes along and he snags Heraclitus' Logos. He says, no, it's not this, and this. The Logos is Jesus. The Logos is the Word. And so it's interesting to see these interplay of philosophy and philosophers. And so here, there's this confusion of what is taking place. Here, Paul is saying, watch, your salvation has to be from Christ and not empty, deceitful, selfish, perversion philosophies. Be careful. Be very careful. Now, the philosophy that threatened the Colossian Christians is, again, we talked about it, it's a strange, eclectic mix of early Gnosticism, Greek philosophy, local mystery religions, and Jewish mysticism. The philosophy threatening the Colossian Christians was so dangerous because it was not obviously sinful and licentious. It was a high-sounding, seemed highly intelligent. And that's the scary thing, because when someone starts talking in this high, it sounds so good, but it's so evil. And he says, watch out for this understanding. Now, we all know that philosophy is the love of wisdom, and Paul uses this and says, be very careful of these false teachers at Colossae, designated not only their systems, but also their practical system, and it covered the ascetic practices of higher spirituality through human things. to bring it down in today's world, we have, if you turn on the History Channel, you've seen the Gospel of Judas. You know, if you watch some of these, you'll catch some of this. And you'll see these things, these new revelations of God, you know. Well, it's a bunch of nonsense, you know. It's stuff that's been found during the intertestamental period, and the Gospel of Judas, they don't think Judas wrote this. It's just a hodgepodge of nonsense. They're new age or Jewish mystery religions called the Kabbalah. And I don't know if you've heard of the Kabbalah, but I had a sister that was Jewish, and she chased after the Kabbalah for a couple of years, and all of this secret stuff where you have to have the secrets, and it's nonsense. And so here this debate exactly of what this Colossian heresy is, but some think it's this early Gnosticism. But clearly it's connected. Now, I'm just going to read this to you because I don't want to lose anything here. Gnosticism taught that God is a perfect spirit, could not come into direct contact with the material world. Paul, he argues this, he takes care to point out that Jesus is God and came in the body of his flesh. That's in Colossians 1. Gnosticism taught that since God could not have direct contact with the material world, that God himself did not create the world, but he worked through lesser spirits or angels. So Paul takes special care to show that Jesus was the creator of the world. Gnosticism and some forms of Jewish mysticism taught that God did not deal directly with man in the material world, but that he dealt with the world through a series of mediators. And Paul comes along and he takes care to show that Jesus did the work of reconciliation himself. He did it. That's all in Colossians 1. Gnosticism greatly esteemed these supposed mediators and considered them angelic beings of a sort. Paul's careful to warn the Colossians the angels should not be worshipped. And so the connection to Jewish mysticism is clear from the way Paul brings forth some more. There's this Jewish influence on Christianity emphasizes dietary laws. Paul takes special care to say that Christians were not under Jewish dietary laws. And so, in summary, God is way up here, and because God can't meet here, he has these special levels or mediators that helps us understand God in a special way. And you have to jump in and have a special understanding of these things. And Paul says, no, that's a bunch of nonsense. Because Jesus created the world. Now, the Colossian heresy promoted itself as tradition. And it could be traced back to the traditions among the Jews or Greek philosophers or both. And here Paul warns that the tradition of men has no equal authority to the word of God. And then he says, according to the basic principles of the world. And now this ancient Greek word translated basic principles is a word that can mean several things based on the context. And Paul may have used a broad way to cover these meanings. One way was to, it means primarily things placed side by side in a row, or letters of an alphabet like A, B, C. These are where we get the rudiments or principles. Because of this association with fundamental elements, the word came to also refer to basic elements such as earth, water, air, and fire. And it goes on from all of that, and it gets very, very deep and very dangerous. The ancient mystery religions, they thought of the world as a dangerous place threatened by spiritual forces they called elements or elemental forces. And Paul uses the word in Colossians 2:8, they thought that one was protected from these dangerous spiritual forces by either worshiping them or finding protection under a greater deity or spiritual power that was superior to these elements. So all of that to say, all of this is coming into the church. And it's very dangerous. Lastly, when it comes to this, common to both Jews and pagans was the basic idea of cause and effect. One may call it, you've heard this, karma. Or you get what you deserve. I don't know if you've heard about karma. Fate. These are philosophical terms. I don't believe in karma. As Christians, we don't believe in karma. We don't believe in fate. We believe that God intervenes and God does. But whatever happens, there's over here where karma, you get what you deserve, or whatever rules nature in the minds of men, we live under the idea that we get what we deserve. When we're good, we deserve to receive good. When we're bad, we deserve to receive bad. Paul warns the Colossians not to subject themselves, because why? Because there's no grace. Aren't you thankful for grace? We just sang about grace, marvelous grace, wonderful grace. If we didn't have grace, yes, it's an amazing thing when we don't get what we deserve. It's amazing that some people are always waiting. They're always waiting because they believe in a certain sense of karma or this pagan understanding, this Gnostic idea, when we forget that, no, because of Christ we have grace. You don't have to do that stuff. You confess your sins and you move on. And this is so important. This shows the completeness of Jesus, and our connection with Him shows that other philosophies and traditions are definitely unnecessary. And then comes to this verse, for in Him, this is a beautiful verse, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. That means that Jesus is God. He is the creator of all things. He is the author and finisher of our faith. When we look at the Godhead, he's declaring that in the Son there dwells all the fullness of absolute Godhead. There are no mere rays of divine glory lighting up the person for a season. Jesus wasn't created a creative being, the first angel of many angels, or anything like that. No. He is absolute and perfect God. And in this, He's also personally involved in our lives. And the false teaching among the Colossian Christians were something like this early form of Gnostic heresies that would come together later. Paul says, watch out. Now, alongside of this, and you may have heard of something like this, there's another false teaching related to this during the early church. It's called Docetism, which claims that Jesus had no actual human body. He only seemed to have one. In other words, you might have seen, you would see footprints in the sand, but no body, almost like an apparition or a ghost. And that is also, he said, you are complete in Him. And this can only be true because Jesus is truly God. If He were not God, He wouldn't be complete in Him. Anything that says we're not fully complete in Him takes away from the deity of Christ. Because of Christ is God, and we are complete in Him, and this is where it comes down to us practically, we don't have to worry about stuff. The end of the year, you know, we're just trying to make it to the end of the year, right? The end of December, we're just trying to finish out the year. And a lot of people get anxious and they worry. And, you know, my son, he picked up a new thing. He started waking because he was excited about Christmas and all of that. My son started waking up at 2 a.m, okay? So we were tired. He'd wake up at 2. He'd want to get dressed about 3, and he would just hang out in his room from 4 to about 6 in the morning. So we were pretty tired. And you know, I was sitting there going like, you know, when it comes to sleep, I don't know about you, there are some people that are, I'm not a light sleeper. My wife is a light sleeper, so she hears all of it. I don't, okay? But here's the thing. When it comes to anxiety and worry and all of that, I simply understand And I have those occasional restless nights. I think all of us do. But the reality is, I know that God's in charge. I know that God's in control. I know that God's got this. I know that all in everything that we just discussed, everything that we just talked about, God loves us and is personally involved in our lives, and He's not going to let nothing catches God by surprise. And in that, I simply put my head on a pillow and I go to sleep. And so when it comes to these things, we have to understand that this philosophy over here and this philosophy over here, and you got to have this emanation over here, and you got to worship this over here, and you got to be careful about this. We don't have to do any of that stuff. And that's what's coming into the Colossian church. That's the Colossian heresy. And Paul says, don't do this stuff. Don't mess with that stuff. Don't fool with it, because God is God, and He's got it all under control, so get rid of it. Paul declares Jesus' authority over all spirit beings. The false teaching among the Colossian Christians emphasized lesser spirit beings, but Paul makes it clear that Jesus is far above all of them. And if there are, then he talks about the issue of circumcision versus from man versus circumcision of God. It's a symbolic. That's also involved in this false teaching. Not only did they have the wrong ideas about Jesus, but they had the wrong ideas about circumcision. They were being taught that they had to be circumcised to be right with God. Paul makes it clear that they were circumcised by putting off the sins of the flesh. And so there's issue of spiritual circumcision, putting off the old man versus the new man. He said you were circumcised. It's a historical fact that their conversion is an inward circumcision of the heart by which they entered the blessings of the new covenant. He says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Baptism answers circumcision, but doesn't illustrate it. Baptism does illustrate our identification with the death, resurrection of the life of Christ. We were buried with Christ, buried under the water, but we were also raised with him and raised up out of the water. I'm going to stop there as far as this. I think we've gone, you all understand? Are we together with that? It's deep, right? Yes? Did I put you to sleep? Are you good? I want to share with you a testimony. And we'll close. As far as God being in charge of things. A number of years ago, back in probably when the market crashed, state conventions and associations were laying staff off because all of the cooperative program money was drying up. That happened all over the country, and that also started the thing with the International Mission Board missionaries. They were either bringing them home or getting ready to. Back at that time, everything was just really difficult. I was on staff at the Miami Association, and I was part of a group that got laid off. I ended up pastoring a church in Miami Springs. There was a guy that was working for the state convention, and all this is bringing in mind because I was supposed to have lunch with his name is David Moore. He's pastoring Wayside Baptist Church now because he was he left the convention, or he would have been downsized just a few years after me. David became the pastor at Wayside. David came to visit me as I was unloading my books at Miami Springs Baptist Church. And he stopped by, and I said, you know, David, I said, the fact is, I always wanted to be a director of missions, but not here, probably somewhere up the state in a smaller association so I could get to know the pastors better. And I looked at David, and we said, yeah, but the fact is, those positions are all drying up and going away. Okay, that was in 2010. And it's very interesting that 2.5 years later, I ended up coming here as your director of missions. I think the word was, with the money drying up, we just don't know if associations and conventions are viable anymore. Okay. Well, now we're still in the same boat. You know, it's still trying to figure this thing out. And so that was one reminder as I was supposed to have lunch with David, and I didn't this past week. But I was cleaning out my garage looking for some paperwork a few weeks ago. And I found, instead of the paperwork, I found a little yellow card. You all remember RAs and GAs? Okay. Well, I accepted Christ when I was 10. And I went to I went through Vacation Bible School, and through that time went to RA camp in Lake Yale. And if you remember back in the day, if you in RA camp or GA camp or youth camp, you there was a campfire, you made decisions and you threw a stick in the fire type of thing, okay? Well, there was a card that we filled out. And you know, I filled out this card, hadn't seen this since 1970-71. And I checked the box, and the box said that I had surrendered to become a missionary. Well, that's what I do now. I'm a missionary. And the fact is that the reality is that you look at all these things from when I was a kid, and the tumultuous teenage years and young adult years and schooling and all of that, never did I remember filling out and checking out a little yellow card that I would be a missionary. You see, God knows. God is personally involved with you and me. Amazing, the mystery of God that Paul talks about in Colossians is this great, awesome, all-powerful God that knows us. Not only did he create the heavens and the earth, not only did he do all of the wonderful things, but he has a relationship with you and me. And that's not possible through worshiping angelic beings and mediators or some impersonal force. It's only through a personal God that knows us, that we worship, that knows who we are. And so tonight, when you go to sleep, as we start January, this is January 6th, and I will tell you, I have a confession to make. I told you, I was going to Krispy Kreme. I got me a half a dozen donuts. I'm going to finish them off, and then I'm going to start. Well, you know what happened? Put the brakes on, and half of these donuts flew up into the front seat. And I had sugar all over, and I went, God, see? I didn't need those, right? But the fact is that as we go to sleep tonight, you just remember that. No matter what comes your way, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're facing, the God of the heavens and the earth, the God that created everything, the author and finisher of our faith, he knows us personally. And he wants to have a relationship with us in such a strong way. He knows us. Let's do business with him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you. Father, Colossians is... what was going on in the Colossian church was a crazy thing. So much, such a mess, spiritually, confusion and chaos. But you're God. You weren't some created angel. You weren't some created being. You're God. And Father, you love us so much. You want to have a relationship with us. So Father, for 2020, we pray, Father, that we'll be more in tune with you, that we'll pray more, that we'll desire you more, that we'll want to be in your presence more. Father, be with us. Protect us tonight. In Christ's name, amen.